الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألا له الخلق والأمر، تبارك الله رب العالمين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، والسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. الله سبحانه وتعالى blessed us by creating the world around us. And as we know, the world around us is both that which we see, so everything tangible before you, the buildings, the ground, the sky, the earth, and some of it is that which we don't see. There's a Jannah, we've heard about it, but we haven't seen it. There's a Jahannam, we've heard about it, hopefully we'll never see it, etc. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has blessed us with this creation. Now it's very interesting that when you think about creation and you ask the common Muslim about creation, everybody recognizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has the ability to create by simply making a statement. And everybody knows that we always say Allah, when He says kun, fayakun, He simply says be, and it is. And if you go through the Qur'an, the Holy Qur'an, and you recite it, and you read it, and you reflect upon it, you'll see that in various places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the fact that He creates simply by saying, kun fayakun, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever He desires anything, He simply says, kun, be, fayakun, and it is. Now at the same time, if you recite the Qur'an and reflect on it, you'll also see that in other places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses creation in a very different way. For example, Allah states, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامِ, that He is the one that created the heavens and the earth in how many days? 6 days. Now, for the college-going students, or even the one who reflects, you might ask yourself a very interesting question. What is it? I thought you told me that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just says be and it is. Right? So what is be doesn't take 6 days. Be and then it simply is. But in another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, in many other places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He created the heavens and the earth and He created them in 6 days. So how do you reconcile these two very different methods of creation? And the answer that our scholars have provided for us is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created two types of creation. And sometimes we don't appreciate this, but it's very important to understand for what I want to discuss through the rest of the lecture. There are two mechanisms by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the universe. There are two mechanisms by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the universe. The first is that in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or let's just take as an example the first, not necessarily the first chronologically, but the first example would be that in which هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ, He is the one who created the earth and the heavens in, the skies and the heavens and the earth in 6 days. So this is the first mechanism of creation. And this pertains to the world around us. So for example, the earth, the mountains, the rain, the water, the skies, etc. All of these things are created in this 6 day period. Now 6 days doesn't mean 6 24-hour segments. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined the day in a way in which He defines it. But the point is that this is the type of creation that occurs over time. Alright? And the second way by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created is kun fayakun. So for example, one example of that which arises from this would be the angels, for example, or Jannah and Jahannam. these things were simply just kun, be, fayakun, and they were. So these are the two mechanisms by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Now why is this important? This is important because we as human beings are a composite of both of these two mechanisms of creation. We as human beings are a composite of both of these mechanisms of creation. Now if you ask yourself, what is a human being? What is a human being? A human being is two parts. Number one, a human being is a body. Every one of us in this room consists of a body. I have skin, I have bones, I have cartilage, right? I have hair. All of these are parts of my body. That's one component of my creation. The second component of my creation is my soul. I have a soul. And this soul is actually the essence of who I am. The body is just a vehicle. The soul was created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed it within this body. It came through the womb of the mother, eventually out into this world, as a tiny baby. It's then fed and it grows. It becomes an adult. Eventually it lasts for 50, 60, 70 years, and the body passes away. Now the body will disintegrate. This body will go back into the ground and it will be completely destroyed by the insects that will eat on it and the environment that will basically decompose it. But what will remain is our soul. Okay, now why is all of this background important? This all background is important because if you want to understand who we are and how we develop ourselves, you have to understand these two essential components of a human being. Now there's one more basic principle, and then inshallah I'll begin to provide you, explain why I'm going through this lengthy discussion. The last principle is that, generally speaking, that which comes from the earth is sustained from the earth. And that which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command, amr, kun fayakun, is sustained by things that are more spiritual. So I'll give you a simple example. We have a body. All right? And this body was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it is sort of from the earth. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that khalaqal insana min alaq. He made human beings from a congealed clot of blood. So this human being was made from a clot of blood and then it grows. This body was made from a clot of blood, it grows and then eventually dies and goes back into the ground. The body is from the earth. And everything that sustains the body is also from the earth. So for example, when I want to grow my body, I eat food. Now think about, where does the food come from? Food comes from the ground. We plant seeds, we grow the seeds, we process the seeds, we process the harvest, and then we eat. And that provides our body with sustenance, which allows it to grow. All right, similarly, we wear clothes. Where do our clothes come from for the body? The clothes come from either the ground, cotton seeds, or from animals, if it's wool, for example. And animals, they come from the ground, they eat grass, and then they grow, and then they produce wool, and then we use that for our body as well. So the basic principle to understand from this, which I'm trying to get at, is that everything that pertains to our body will come from the earth. And everything that pertains from to our soul will be spiritual and will be part of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed for us. Now why is this important? This is important because if you understand these two parts of the human being, of us, then and only then will you be able to understand how we can develop ourselves spiritually. Now the topic of this is using the Qur'an, or the Qur'an as a medicine for the soul. So you have to understand, before you can understand the Qur'an as a medicine for the soul, you have to understand that we have a body and we have a soul. And that the body is one part of us and it's not the most important part of us. We have a soul, that's the essential part of us, and that's what will be raised before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will be rewarded or will be punished. Now, if you understand this basic premise, then from this you can understand many important issues relating to our deen, relating to our spiritual development, relating to who we are. So I'll give you some examples. Number one, the soul is the source of happiness in a human being. Everybody in this room desires to be happy. In fact, everybody created desires to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be comfortable. Everybody wants to live the good life. Now, what we as Muslims have been taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that the happiness of a human being doesn't come from the body, but it comes from the soul. The happiness of the human being doesn't come from the body, but it comes from the soul. And you'll see that this simple premise, which we all understand, is so mistaken in today's age that even the Muslims have begun to deceive themselves thinking that happiness comes from feeding the body. But happiness does not come from feeding the body, it comes from feeding the soul. I'll give you some examples. Most people, they think that if they have good food to eat, they'll be happy. If they have good food to eat, they'll be happy. And the better the food, the more happy they'll be. But food is from the earth. And food does not feed the soul, food feeds the body. No matter how good the food is, no matter how bad the food is, it will never affect the soul. The food instead affects the body. So if a person thinks that merely by eating food that they're going to attain happiness and attain some sort of peace in their heart, that will never occur. Similarly, people think that if they somehow have a big home, that they'll be happy. So you see, the vast majority of human beings nowadays are basically trying to pursue the most perfect home. They want a big home, they want all the amenities in their homes, they want marble, and they want granite, and they want etc., etc., and they feel that this will somehow make them happy. But again, that homes are made of bricks. And granite is made of the ground. And all of the things that come from the ground, they don't feed the soul, they feed the body. Alright, similarly, people feel that if I somehow have a nice bed, then I'll be able to sleep, I'll be able to have a peaceful sleep. So you see today, there's all these advertisements that you can buy a bed, and in the bed you can set the firmness of the mattress, you can set it on 5, you can set it on 6. Now they have beds that the wife can set her own setting, then the husband can set his own setting, and then they sell you all these very intricate linens for your bed that have all these deep thread counts, and they add a little bit of silk, and if you have all these things on below you and all these things on top of you, somehow it's supposed to make you happy. But again, the basic premise of our deen is what? That no matter how much you feed the body, you won't be able to attain happiness. Because happiness is a characteristic of the soul. So this is one very important thing that we have to realize, because this is the deception that we've caught ourselves in. We've somehow confused the life of this world with the hereafter, thinking that if we have all of these things, that we'll somehow be happy. The better the food that we eat, the bigger the home that we live in, the more comfortable our beds, the more comfortable our clothing, the better we look in front of people, somehow this will make us happy. Now, not only do we understand this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that this has nothing to do with happiness, not in this life and not in the hereafter, but we understand it even from our own observations of people living today. So, I happen to be in the medical profession. And the interesting thing about being in the medical profession is that when people come to me, they have to tell me the truth. People have to tell me the truth. You know, when they're with their relatives, they smile and they say, I have this and I have this and I'm living like this, and look at all the things that I own and look at the way I'm living my life. Everybody acts very big and high. When they're in front of their friends, they show what they have. When they're in front of others, they pretend that everything is perfect. But when they come to the physician, they have to tell the truth. They have to say, I'm feeling depressed, I need you to give me a medicine. I'm not happy with my life, is there something that I can do? I sleep for hours, hours on end, I go home and I never feel comfortable. And so the truth comes out in those types of gatherings. And I'll tell you that so many people will come in the door and you look at them and they look like the normal, happy person. You think this person is living the life. And they say to you, I am so empty inside. And then they have to give you the list of medications. So you ask them, okay, what medications are you on? A large percentage of the population is on antidepressant medications. Now you say, why are you so depressed? They have a big house, they have a big paycheck, they have all they can eat anything they want out there. They can interact with anything they want out there. They can meet and greet whomever they want. They can sit around and watch TV all day and night if they want. They do everything that they want, and yet they're depressed. Why? Because all of these things, they feed the body. They have nothing to do with the soul. And it's funny, people, sometimes you meet these people, somebody may be very overweight. So then you ask the person, why are you able to control the amount that you eat? You should be more careful about the amount that you eat. They say, well, I eat because I'm sad. If I eat ice cream, I feel better. Ice cream does not make the soul feel better. Ice cream is a temporary firing of the nerves that sends a message to the brain that you're tasting something sweet. But it doesn't provide any lasting benefit. So what we have to understand is that we have been given the blessing of being told 1400 years ago that the body is not the effort of this life, the soul is the effort of this life. And that the goal is to provide the soul with the perfect home. The goal is to provide the soul with perfect food. The goal is to provide the soul with perfect clothing. And where will that be? That will all be in the hereafter. That will all be in the hereafter. So this is the first mistake that we make. So even though we've been told, and even though we know that the body is not the focus in this life, we put way too much emphasis on the body. We're so worried about the car that we drive. We're so worried about the home that we live in. We're so worried about the pots in which we cook. We're worried about the bed sheets that line our beds. We're worried about, we're worried about the food that we consume. We put 95% of our effort into this body, and we put 5% of effort into the soul. Now, what's the result? The result is that we have the signs that the body is fed. Everybody has soft white skin, right? Everybody's gaining weight. Everybody is looking healthy physically. But inside, our souls are constricted and dying because we've left the essence of who we are. Now, that's the first important principle. Second important principle is that the body and the soul, they're one container. The body and the soul are one container. If you grow the body, you automatically make less space for the soul. And if you grow the soul, you automatically will make less space for the body. These two things don't coexist. We can't eat what we want, watch what we want, look at what we want, do what we want, and be totally occupied with the life of this world and expect our soul to grow. Instead, it constricts our soul. Now, what's the proof of this? The proof of this is very simple. I don't even have to go further than to just say one word to everybody in this room, and they will then fully agree with this simple principle. And that is Ramadan. Ramadan is the proof of this. It's inherent within our deen. If you ask anybody, just come ask any Muslim. You grab any Muslim and you say, tell me which is the time in your life that you really experienced Islam. Now we all talk about Islam. And we tell stories about what people felt like when they were practicing Islam. But if you ask people, when was the time that you felt Islam? When in your life have you felt that you were Allah's creation and you were connected with Allah? The vast majority of people will say that occurred in Ramadan. And in particular, they'll say in the end of Ramadan. Now you ask yourself, well, what's going on in Ramadan? Why is it that Ramadan is so special? Ramadan is so special because it does two important things. Number one, the body is crushed. The body is crushed. How is the body crushed? We fast all day. We stand for prayer during the night. We wake up early in the morning. Our schedule is completely changed. And so the body, it was a big, ugly monster. And Allah blessed us with the month of Ramadan, and slowly, 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 that monster is not being given any food. And it begins to shrink. Now what happens? As the body begins to shrink, at the same time, we're feeding our souls. Now what's the food of the soul? It's not the clothing, it's not the car, it's not the home, it's not the women. What is it? It is recitation of the Quran. It is time spent in the masjid. It is following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when a person begins to do this, their soul gets food. And when the soul gets food, the soul begins to grow, 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 grow. Now as the body is shrinking and the soul is growing, a person becomes a real Muslim. Then a person begins to say, subhanallah, this is what Islam was all about. This is what it meant to feel. This is what it means to feel something in my prayer. This is what it means to shed a tear when I hear the recitation of the Quran. This is what it means to feel that spark go down my back when people are reciting the prayer, when you're praying the Tahajjud prayer. This is what Islam is all about. And this is the benefit, this is the blessing, this is the gift that we've been given. So we should not be deceived. And it's so unfortunate that we carry the truth and we've been warned about this, we've been told, we've been shown through the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that essentially the issue of this life is the soul. And yet we're so caught up in the body. We're worried about the movies we watch, just feeds the body. There's no benefit to the soul. We're worried about what people think of us, what clothes we wear, which way our hair is parted, whether it's up or down. We're worried about the cars that we drive. We're worried about where we're going to live. We're so caught up in feeding the body that we've neglected the soul. But actually, the beauty of the human being lies in the soul, and on the day of judgment, it's the soul that will be rewarded or will be punished. Now, one important thing to recognize is that Islam, this deen of ours, Islam, basically it is the name of the system by which you balance the body and the soul. If you ask yourself, what is the Sharia, what is the Sunnah? The Sharia and the Sunnah, one way of looking at it, is that it is a mechanism by which we balance the body and the soul. Now what does the Sharia tell us? The Sharia says, you cannot eat this, but you can eat this. You can't drink this, but you can drink this. You can't look at this, but you can look at this. You can't listen to this, but you can listen to this. You can't touch this, but you can touch this. So basically the Sharia, in a very simplistic way, is telling the body its rules. That you're allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do this, you're allowed to eat this, you're not allowed to eat this, etc., etc. And then on top of that, the Sharia says that you must also feed the soul. And so it recommends you, okay, you must pray 5 times a day. You must make the journey to Hajj. You must fast during the month of Ramadan. You must give from your wealth. All of these things, they grow the soul. So essentially Islam is a mechanism of shrinking the power of the body so that we don't become animals and instead allowing us to grow our soul. So that's the minimum, that's the Sharia. And the Sunnah teaches you how to perfect this balance. Now what does the Sunnah say? The Sunnah says, okay, the Sharia says it's haram to eat pork, it's halal to eat beef. Okay, that's slaughtered properly. That's what the Sharia says. What does the Sunnah say? The Sunnah says, yes, you can't eat pork. That's obviously outside of nothing to worry about. But even when you have meat in front of you, it's better to fill your stomach only 1/3 with meat and other nutrients, and then put some water on top of that, and then to leave 1/3 empty. So what is the Sunnah telling us? The Sunnah is telling us how we perfect this relationship. The Sharia tells us how to maintain the relationship, so that the body doesn't overgrow the soul and so that the soul is continually grown. And the Sunnah, on the other hand, tells us that if you really restrict the body and you really grow the soul, then you'll be able to achieve depth in your deen and depth in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the important understanding that we must have within our minds if we're to succeed in this life. And I'll tell you that if you understand this very simple paradigm, so many of our problems will be eliminated. Let me give you one simple example. Marriage. Okay, marriage. Marriage is something that often occurs within a society. And you'll see that traditionally Islamic marriages were very, very tight unions that held together the society. And then what happened was, we began to enter into the modern era, where the Western civilization began to come to the East, and where people from the East began to go to the West, and we began to lose our focus of our souls, and we began to focus on the bodies, and as we have focused on our bodies, our divorce rates and our unhappiness rates within our marriages have increased many-fold. Why? Because what it really is marriage. Think about marriage for a minute. Marriage is the union of two human beings, right? And two human beings basically are composed of what? Each of those human beings has a body and a soul, and a body and a soul. Now, when people are searching for spouses, what do? They look at the body. They say, this boy is this tall. This girl is this tall. This boy is this complexion. This girl is this complexion. This boy lives in this home. Right? This girl has this much wealth. Everything of the body is emphasized. Now what happens is that these two individuals, they come together, and when they come together, they now have to live together, body and soul. You can't just put the bodies together, the souls have to come together as well. And when the souls come together, although they are 24, 23, 25 years old, the bodies are very mature, the souls are like two babies. Because the souls weren't fed, they weren't grown. If anybody have any children, you know if you put two-year-olds in a room, they'll be fighting in 10 minutes. They'll be saying, this is mine, and the other one's saying, this is mine, and they begin to hit each other. So in the same way, what happens in our marriages is that these two children come together. Physically, they look very big, but spiritually, they're very immature. They sit together, and they begin to live together, and within 6 months or a year, the fights break out, the arguments break out, the unhappiness comes out, and each one begins to act more and more like a child. And this is why our marriages fail. Because we have married two bodies, but we haven't developed our souls. And the same principle applies to being parents. Now think about when you're a parent. Just think about our as being parents and what we emphasize. When Allah provides you with a baby, Allah has provided you with a baby body and a baby soul. Correct? When you have a child, you have a baby that's a child, and this baby is a body and this baby is a soul. Now what happens? There is so much emphasis on the baby's body. We have to have nice, colorful clothes for the baby. When the baby comes, we have to have a nice pink blanket if it's a girl, a blue blanket if it's a boy. Okay? When the baby comes, the room has to be painted with balloons. Right? And they need a special crib. And they need a special comforter set. And they need a baby pillow. And they need a baby bathtub. And they need baby soap. Okay? And all this emphasis, baby food, all of this emphasis is on the baby's body. So we totally take care of the baby's body. And when the baby doesn't eat, we get very upset. People come to the scholar in the masjid, they say, what should I do? My baby's not eating meat. What should I do? My baby's not eating vegetables. What should I do? My baby's not drinking milk. So much emphasis on the body of the baby. We spend hours and hours and hours growing up this baby. Now the body grows, the body grows, the body grows, the body grows. And what happens? Now you've got this child becomes a teenager. But the problem is, we grew the body, and the soul is just a little infant. The soul is just an ungrown infant. Now what happens? Then we start saying, I don't know why my son doesn't listen to me. I don't know why my daughter is not listening to me and is going off and doing these things with her friends. I don't know what these people are doing on the cell phone, texting and chatting and emailing and Facebooking. In all of these things, I have no control over my children anymore. Why do we have no control over our children? Because they're not adults. They look like adults. We educated them like adults. We grew them like adults. But they're just tiny little children inside because the soul was never developed. We didn't feed the soul with Quran. We didn't feed the soul with the company of the righteous. We didn't feed the soul with sadaqah. All these essential things that bring barakah into the soul, which is the essential nutrient of the soul, is totally overlooked. How many parents are there out there that say, I'm going to spend $10,000 or whatever the currency is that's in use here for college. I'm going to spend $10,000 on college, but I'm also going to donate $10,000 so that my soul of my child can grow as well. Everybody's saving for college. Everybody wants their children to become a PhD or a doctor or an engineer, etc. Nobody plans for the development of the soul of their children. And then this results in a completely destructive society. Then we say that, why can't I bring my child into the masjid and why don't they change? They're not going to change because they're little kids. They don't even know how to focus. If I brought a two-year-old into this, like let's say I have a two-year-old. And I put my two-year-old into physics in college. Will my two-year-old be able to understand physics in college? No. Nobody would expect my two-year-old child to be able to even sit through the lecture called physics. Why? Because their body is not ready for that type of development. Now, you bring a child from outside who has no development of the soul, and you bring them into the most blessed gathering and they're sitting and they can't even stand to be in the masjid. You open the Quran in front of a child nowadays, they can't even hold it for more than 10 minutes. Forget about reading it. Many of them never even touch it. They can't even read it. And it's not only the children. Even the ones that have gray hair are the same way nowadays. The Quran is never touched. It's a book sitting on the shelf. And this is the big mistake that we've made. We've developed our bodies so much, but we've let our souls become completely retarded. They are handicapped. And the proof of this is what? The proof can be seen in everything that we do. If I gather everybody together, you know, the vast majority of Muslims, let's exclude the people sitting in the masjid. We're the select few that Allah has blessed. We at least are thinking about the topic. Not that we may even have developed ourselves. We at least think about the topic, we can listen to it. If I grab the average Muslim, and I say, there is the greatest reciter of the Qur'an that's going to visit the masjid today, and he's going to recite the Qur'an for 20 minutes, people won't come. They'll say 20 minutes, they'll be fidgeting, they'll be looking at their watches, they'll be looking to leave the room. But if I say that we're going to have a double feature, Star Wars and Empire Strikes Back, people will sit and say, where is Return of the Jedi? Right? People will say, bring more. I can stay up all night and I can watch these movies. If it happens to be from the subcontinent, then you put on 2-3 Indian movies, they'll watch all night. And it happens to be from here, you put on Star Wars, they'll watch all 6 episodes before they go to bed. How can it be that a person has the strength to stay up all night to watch movies? Has the strength to stay on the internet for 6 hours in a row. Has the strength to text message from their phone continuously, day and night. And yet when it comes to praying the prayer, they can't even pray the farad. They have to pray it quickly and then they run from the masjid if they happen to even come to the masjid. If they're at home, they're lucky if they even pray the sunnah. How can it be? How can you tell me that a person can concentrate so much in those types of things, but can't concentrate in the necessity of the soul? The reason is because we're completely imbalanced. We're so body oriented that we can work day and night to take care of the body. We can feed the body day and night with garbage. But when it comes to the soul, we're in a rush. Then we can't even take one prayer. We can barely pray the farad, let alone add the sunnah. We can't pray the farad prayer on time. We can't even develop the farad prayer properly where we make sure that every rukun is fulfilled with ta'adil. All of this is basically one simple disease. The simple disease is that we have let our bodies become monsters and we have shrunk our souls to the bare minimum and we're all living on life support. The vast majority, illa mashallah, are living on life support. We're barely surviving in our deen. We're lucky that we wake up in the morning having maintained this deen. And many of us are not even able to fulfill the basic mandates of this deen. We're in that basically low of a state. Now the purpose of this is not to debase everybody and to say, look where we brought ourselves, but it's to open our eyes to an important reality. And that is that we can't be foolish and think that we can pursue the body and that somehow the soul will automatically grow. In fact, there's a very beautiful statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighting this essential premise. So what does the Prophet alaihi wasallam say? Al-kayyisu. Beautiful statement. Al-kayyis, the intelligent one. Now listen, if I ask you who's intelligent, you would say, well, if this person did a PhD at McGill, then they're intelligent, right? If this person goes to Harvard, he must be or she must be intelligent. If this person studies in Cambridge, they must be intelligent. If this person managed to complete the course necessary to attain an MD, they must be intelligent. So this is our understanding of intelligence. Now here Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is explaining what is intelligence, right? This is the source. Al-kayyisu, the intelligent one, is whom? Man dana nafsa, is the one who crushes his nafs. The nafs is what? The nafs is the animal within the body. That animal that I'm saying that we've all allowed to grow too big. The al-kayyisu man dana nafsa is the one who crushes his nafs and does what? وَعَمِلَ لِمَا بَعْضَ الْمَوْتِ. And he works, instead of working for this life, he works for that which is present in the hereafter. This is the one who has intelligence. Now what does it mean to crush the nafs? To crush the nafs means to not feed it. Because if you feed it, it grows and becomes more wild and eventually takes you over. Now, how so? Every single act within the sunnah is designed to actually keep the nafs under control. If we eat too much, we have allowed the nafs to grow. If we look at things we shouldn't look at, the nafs slowly begins to grow. If we say things that we shouldn't say, the nafs begins to grow. If we touch things we shouldn't touch, the nafs begins to grow. If we listen to things we shouldn't listen to, the nafs begins to grow. The example of this is, I don't know if you have, you know, these national parks. Now, when you go to the national parks, if they happen to be bears, you know, bears, those big animals that are, those, I don't know if they have grizzly bears here, but these are very dangerous animals. And they tell you, there's all these signs when you go to the national park. What do the signs say? Don't feed the bear. Don't feed the bear. Now, why do they say don't feed the bear? Because if you feed the bear, then what's going to happen is the next time the bear is going to want more food and will come to the next visitor. And then eventually the bear is going to want more food and is going to think that there's food with the visitors. And eventually what will happen? The bear will become so hungry that it will attack the people who visit, thinking that they are not giving me my food. So we are told from the very beginning, don't even think about feeding the bear. Because if you feed the bear, they become wild and eventually they'll attack you. Same thing with the nafs. The nafs is one big animal. If we feed the nafs will grow and eventually the nafs will attack you. Now what happens? Very simple example, and it may not apply to everybody, but perhaps you can follow it. Person is not careful about how they control their gaze. So what happens? They're doing well. They're sitting in the masjid, they pray their prayers, they're reciting the Quran, they're spending time in the righteous, they're doing fine. Okay, now they go outside into the environment. They keep their eyes should be down. But instead, they go and watch a movie. Okay, now they watch a movie. They say, what is this? Just some small movie. Okay, in the movie, there's going to always be a heroine and a hero, right? Okay, the heroine's going to be a female, obviously. The hero's going to be a male. So they're going to be dressed very nicely, and they're obviously not going to be wearing hijab, and they're going to be doing things that are not appropriate. Now what happens? You begin to watch that. Now you're sitting and watching, thinking you're enjoying, but the bear inside of you is growling. It's getting fed and fed and fed. Now what happens? Then what happens? You begin to walk in the street. Now you don't realize what's driving you, but there's an animal inside you. Now you can't control your gaze anymore because that animal is a little bit hungry and ready to growl. So now your eyes are lifted and then you begin to see this that you shouldn't have seen, or this that you shouldn't have seen, or this that you shouldn't have seen. Now what happens? Now you begin to feel that there's something wrong with you. You're not able to control anymore. Then there's one day there's an opportunity, you're in a dark room alone in your own room, nobody's around, you begin to go to the internet. Now you're on the internet, you have no intention to do anything wrong, you're just reading the news. So you type in whatever, CNN.com, you just want to inform yourself, and while you're informing yourself, then there's some lewd story. It says that this person was caught, a picture of this person was taken without them knowing. Look at this, they were on the beach. Okay? Then what happens? You say, what's that? Let me just click there. I'm not going to look at anything. I just want to see what happened, what's the whole story? One click, two clicks, three clicks, and then the person ends up where they never imagined they would be. Where they never imagined that they would be. So simple. Like our scholars say, every fire begins with a spark. Every fire begins with a spark. That didn't happen. That event that occurred did not happen because of the fact that all of a sudden they were off guard and Shaitan got them. No. They were feeding the bear for 1 week. They were looking at things they shouldn't have looked at. It started with a simple movie. It ended up with walking around, looking at things that shouldn't have been seen. Eventually it ends up on the internet. Or na'udhu billah, it even goes one step forward and it ends up with an interaction with the opposite gender. But all of this has to do with what? It has to do with the body. So here we're being reminded that what we think is simple, right? What we think, just a little bit of music, just a little bit of looking at something, just a little bit of doing something that doesn't pertain to us, we're being reminded that the intelligent one, the one who realizes that wealth lies in their good deeds, the one who realizes that this soul will be judged in the hereafter, if they're intelligent, they recognize that they have to crush their nafs. Al-kayyisu man dana nafsa. And what do they do instead? وَأَمِلَ لِمَا بَعْضَ الْمَوْتِ. And they begin to work for that which is present in the hereafter. Now, that's one piece of advice. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gives us the blessing of the opposite to clearly define this category. So that's the intelligent one. Then what does the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say about the one who's a fool? The fool, right? Al-kayyisu man dana nafsah wa amila lima ba'd al-maut wal ajiz, the one who lacks intelligence, the foolish one, man atba'a nafsahu hawaha wa tamanna 'ala Allah. The foolish one is the one who lets their soul, the nafs, lets their nafs go after everything that it desires. They say, oh, okay, we'll feed it whatever it wants, we'll let it look at whatever it wants, we'll let it listen to whatever it wants, we'll let it chat with whomever it wants, we'll let it Facebook with whomever it wants, and then, وَتَمَنَّى عَلَى اللَّهِ, and then they just hope. They just hope, they say, well, everything else will take care of itself, Allah will protect me. Right? They just have these vain desires that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somehow will just allow them to develop spiritually without making any effort in that mean, towards that means. So this is our reminder. This is our reminder that if we are intelligent, we will control the nafs. And if we're foolish, we'll allow the nafs to control us. That's basically what it boils down to. It's a question of who's in control. Are we in control, or is the nafs in control? Now, the sunnah is the mechanism by which we can keep both of these things in check. So if I have to remind you of one thing, it is that the sunnah is the way by which both of these parts of a human being are maintained. And look at the beauty of the sunnah. The sunnah tells you not to eat too much, right? We're reminded that anytime you have a meal, you should eat one third, one third, one third, one third food, one third water, leave one third empty. Now how many of us ever do that? In fact, when we get a little bit hungry, we go and fill ourselves up. But how many of us really let ourselves experience a little bit of hunger? So that the nafs will be maintained and kept down. Alright? So this is what the sunnah teaches us. And then the sunnah will also teach us that you can't completely negate the nafs. Now somebody might say, well fine, I hate my body. I'm going to crush it. I'm never going to eat again. I'm going to barely sleep. I'm not going to get married, etc. But then the opposite is also not permissible. We know from the sunnah that you should eat sometimes and you should fast sometimes, that you should be married, it's part of the sunnah, and that you should sleep and you should stay awake. So all of these things are defined by the sunnah. So if we had to give one summary statement to how do we maintain the balance of the body and the soul, it is the sunnah. The sharia maintains the minimum, the sunnah maintains the ideal. Okay, now comes the more important issue, which is really the topic that we have to get to, which is how do we grow the soul? Because that's the key thing. We want to grow the soul because the soul will be rewarded on the Day of Judgment. Now to grow the soul, there are 5 or 6 essential components that our scholars have very, very simplistically listed so that we can make sure that we get the proper nutrients necessary to grow. Just to give you an example. We all know that we have to grow our bodies, correct? Everybody wants to keep their body healthy. Now, when you want to keep your body healthy, what do? You maintain a very balanced diet. So in the United States, we have the USDA, right? The United States Dietary Association that looks at all the food that needs to be eaten by the body. And it says you need 3 servings of milk or 4 servings of milk. You need this many servings of fruit. You need this many servings of vegetables. You need this many servings of bread. You need this much iron. You need this much calcium. You need this much magnesium, etc. So when you want to grow the body properly, you simply go and you study what are the essential things that the body needs. And then you give your body those things and the body will grow. So in the same way, there are essential nutrients that the soul needs. And if the soul is given a balanced set of nutrients, it will then, as long as the body is out of the way, it will then begin to grow. So what are the essential components that grow the soul? The first and foremost, and most important, and can never be overemphasized, is a relationship with the Qur'an. The Qur'an is the staple. You know, like you would never eat a meal, let's say that you happen to be someone who likes rice, and then you would never eat a meal without rice. You have rice and then you add meat or you add vegetables, or you have bread and then you add meat and then you add vegetables. But you need some sort of grain, right? And grain is the staple of the diet. So if I had to say, what's the one staple of the diet of the human soul, it is the Quran. There must be a consistent and regular interaction with the Quran. We have to recite it regularly. We have to recite it abundantly. We have to recite it often, more than once a day. This is the meal of the soul. And if a person does this, they will be certain to grow their body, and the vast majority of the growth actually occurs through that interaction with the Quran. Now, you know that children need to have their soul grown, and adults need to have their soul grown, right? So our children should be placed in the company of those people that can teach them the Quran. They should be placed in circumstances where they interact with the Quran, and they should be guided and encouraged to maintain a relationship with the Quran. That's obvious. I think most people would understand that. But the unfortunate thing is that the adults somehow think that when they get past the age of 30, they no longer need this, like they've grown up now. Which adult in this room doesn't eat? Yes, when you have a baby, you need to be very careful about their eating, because they need to grow. But you know that as an adult, you still need to have your meals, otherwise you'll die. The body needs to be fed even when you're 30, even when you're 60, even if you're 80. You have to have meals. So in the same way, the adults in the gathering have to recognize that the Quran is a necessary sustenance to maintain the soul, not only to grow the soul. So that the adults in the gathering should also be seeking out the circles of recitation of the Quran. Now it's very hard for us to do these things independently. If you have a habit of reciting the Quran, great. You don't even need to hear what I'm saying. Maybe it's just a reminder. But if you think about your life and you say, I read the newspaper more than I read the Quran. I look at the internet more than I read the Quran. I'm texting on my phone more than I'm interacting with the Quran. I sit with my friends more than I sit with the Quran. If these questions are true, any one of them, the answer is yes, then you need to create circles in which you can interact with the Quran. So you come to the scholars in your masjid and you say, what time does your madrasa run? Okay, it runs from 8 in the morning till 6 at night. I'm going to stop every day on my way home from work, and I'm going to sit here from 5 to 6 and just recite the Quran. What's wrong with that? That's essential. And our family members should all be encouraged to do so. There should be a set period of time in our daily routine when we recite the Quran. This is the most important sustenance of the soul. And nothing else can overtake it. Okay? Organizing a medical clinic for the poor is a very, very righteous deed. But it does not make up for the sustenance of the Quran. For the grain of the Quran. It's a sweet. You can't live off sweets. You can't just eat sweets all the time and be healthy. So it's a great thing to do. It has tremendous reward, but there must be interaction with the Quran. Organizing conferences, organizing seminars, sending emails, going out and doing dawah. All of these things are essential, and they're important, but the Quran is still the essence. Now, one mistake that we make in our interaction with the Quran is that we make the assumption that, well, because I don't know the Arabic of the Quran, I don't need to interact with the Quran. It's not going to feed me, because I don't understand what it's saying anyway. Instead, I'm just going to read the English Quran. Or I'm just going to listen to some talk about the Quran, because I don't understand the Quran. That's a massive error. That's a massive error. The Arabic of the Quran are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is what was revealed from the angel Jibreel alayhi salam to the heart of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the companions. And in and of itself, the letters themselves provide the necessary sustenance for growth. In and of itself. Now you could argue, you could say, well brother, what are you talking about? That's, you know, this is your own opinion. We don't need your opinion, we need fact. So let me give you fact. The Prophet alayhi salam made a very interesting statement about interaction with the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ said in a Sahih Hadith that when a person interacts and recites the Quran, that for every letter that they recite, they get 10 blessings. All of you have heard this, correct? We know that when you interact with the Quran, every single letter that's recited, we receive 10 blessings. Then the Prophet ﷺ, after establishing this principle, gave an example. And what example did he give? He said, Alif Lam Mim. This was the example. And he said, Alif Lam Mim is not one letter. Alif Harfun, Walam Harfun, Wamim Harfun. Alif is one letter, gives you 10 rewards. Lam is one letter, gives you 10 rewards. Mim is one letter, gives you 10 rewards. Now this is the basic premise that highlights the fact that we are being fed every time we recite the Qur'an. Now somebody could say, well, what without meaning, you don't get any benefit. But if you sit down and ask yourself, the example that was used, is there any person in the world that can tell me what is the meaning of Alif Lam Mim? Is there any scholar in the world that can tell you what does Alif Lam Mim, what does it mean? The only thing that the scholars agree on is that we don't know the meaning. There are 50 opinions that Alif Lam Mim means this, could mean this, could mean this. But everybody agrees that we actually have, we cannot be certain what the meaning is. So when the Prophet ﷺ established the benefit of the Qur'an, the example that he gave was the three letters that we don't even know the meaning of. SubhanAllah. So don't be deceived into thinking that somehow I need to, this is an academic exercise. You know, this is just one more class. I take physics, I take English, I take my Qur'an. No, it's a spiritual exercise in which recitation of each letter appropriately, with love, with focus, with respect, provides you with an incredible meal. Every letter of the Qur'an has its own ecstasy. You know, people, if they're really into the Qur'an, they say, I love this surah. If they're really even more into the Qur'an, they say, I love this ayah. If they're really into it, they say, I love these two words, they come together. Imagine being able to have such taste buds that you actually taste every letter of the Qur'an. Every letter of the Qur'an has its own taste, is its own meal. Has its own spiritual flavor. Right? But we're able to taste pizza and our mouth waters. You just say the word pizza and people's mouth water. You say the word chicken and people's mouth waters. But you start saying verses of the Qur'an, or you say even letters of the Qur'an, our mouth should be watering. Now why, how do you get to be in this state? Because what happens is when a person begins to grow their soul, and a person begins to crush their body, remember this nafs, this animal, who just desires everything for itself, wants to look at the world, wants to taste the world, wants to interact with the world? This nafs, if you can give this nafs a taste of Islam, the nafs becomes addicted to Islam. The nafs itself becomes addicted to Islam. So that the same nafs that was driving a human being to watch TV for 8 hours in a row, the same nafs that was driving a human being to sit on the internet for 6 hours a day, the same nafs that was driving a human being to talk about others, the same nafs that was driving a human being to look at things they shouldn't have looked at, to sit and dance to music for hours on end, that same nafs now becomes addicted to Islam, becomes addicted to the spiritual taste of Quran, of Salah, of interacting with scholars, of sitting in the masjid. And then when the nafs gets addicted to that, there is nothing else that can compare. Now the person becomes a true Muslim. Then the person begins to say, every prayer is ecstasy. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, the most amazing journey that he took was the Mi'raj. In the Mi'raj, we have the Isra wal Mi'raj. In the Isra, the Prophet ﷺ, he went from Mecca to Jerusalem. Okay? And in the Mi'raj, he went from Jerusalem all the way up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that we cannot describe in words. Some unique proximity to Allah. It was the most amazing experience of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just imagine that type of interaction. When the Prophet alayhi salam returned, it was explained to us that we will not be able to take Mi'raj. We will not be able to physically ascend and meet with Allah in that way in this life. But instead we were told what? What were we told? As-salah mi'rajul mu'min. That the salah is the mi'raj of the mu'min. That you too have the opportunity to make that ascension. But that ascension will come through what? Through our salah. So when the nafs becomes addicted to salah, is driven towards salah, is driven towards Quran, the ecstasy experience is far beyond what any human being can imagine. And these were the companions. When you read the stories that Hazrat Ali radiallahu an was shot with an arrow, and they were trying to take the arrow out, but it was too painful. So he suggests, let me go into salah, because when I'm in salah, I will be in so much ecstasy that it will be my anesthetic. And then they can remove the arrow and he doesn't feel the pain because he's so deep in his salah. Where do you think that comes from? You know, when it comes in narration that when you walked through the streets of Medina at the early morning in the time of Tahajjud, you used to hear the sound of the buzzing of bees. The people reciting the Quran, there were so many people reciting the Quran early in the morning that it sounded like the buzzing of bees if you walked through the street. Fatima radiallahu anha starts her Tahajjud prayer after Isha, only pray, it has not even completed two rak'ah, and the adhan for Fajr is called. Prays two rak'ah, starting from the end of Isha, after her Isha, until the adhan of Fajr, she finishes her prayer because the adhan of Fajr is called, and she complains, Ya Allah, you made the night too short. Where do you think these come? How were these people like this? How was it that they were so addicted to the life of the hereafter? Because they had grown their souls and they had restricted their nafs. They were careful. They were afraid to interact with soap because they didn't want to have any reward in this life. They wanted all to be in the hereafter. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, he cried when he drank water with honey because he was afraid that I am getting some reward in this life. I don't want to lose my reward in the hereafter. This was the status of the companions because they understood. They knew that it was in the sunnah that lied the true ecstasy. Look, we're all seeking ecstasy. You know, we like to watch these things because it makes us feel good. Or at least we think it makes us feel good. We like to eat because we think it makes us feel good. We like to have homes and cars and luxury beds because we think it makes us feel good. These things are nothing. These things are nothing compared to the feeling that exists from putting one's forehead down on the musalla. To the feeling that exists from even listening to Alif Lam Mim, if you are spiritually in tune with that. It shocks me. It doesn't shock me. It's obvious. You know, people can listen to music and they're so into it. They say, my body flows. My soul is rising. I'm feeling great. Listen to this song. I can listen to it 100 times. I love it. I have to keep myself on it all the time. I work. I have my headphones in my ears. I'm driving. I'm listening to my songs. That ecstasy is actually nothing compared to the ecstasy of the Quran. And I feel bad for those people because they have mistaken the few impulses of the nerves just firing. You know, the ears just fire to the nerves and send a message to the brain. They've mistaken the impulses of the nerves, thinking that somehow there's some benefit in them. So we would be fools. We would be fools to trade the music of this life for the spiritual ecstasy of the sound of the Quran. To trade the vision of this life, the looking at the non-mahram, or to looking at the dunya for the ecstasy of looking at the face of the righteous, etc., etc. So this was a very scientific discussion. I realize that. And the purpose, though, was to lay a foundation that will occur throughout the rest of this gathering. Which is that, look, we're here, why? We're here because this is an opportunity for us to grow our souls. This is why we're here. Now, when we're in this gathering, what time do you want to call the adhan? Just in a minute? A minute? So we'll call it in a minute, inshallah. Huh? Oh, 9:30? Look, this gathering is your opportunity. Now, the vast majority of us, we spend 95% of our time growing our bodies. And we put very little emphasis on the soul. But it's Allah's infinite mercy that we starve our souls and they haven't died yet. That's Allah's infinite mercy. Because if we did this to the body, we'd be in our graves by now. Okay? So this is Allah's mercy. And this is your chance for renewal. This is your chance for rejuvenation. This is a chance to regrow yourself. Every moment spent in the masjid, this will elevate your soul. You don't even need to do anything. If you just sit in the corner of the masjid and are just here, the mere fact that you're in the masjid, barakat are coming down on this masjid, and they are hitting your body and they are growing your soul. Alright? The fact that we're going to pray together in the jama'ah, when we offer the various prayers of the day, these will grow our soul. Alright? The fact that we're sitting together for the sake of Allah. You know, it's such a powerful gathering. Think about this. The gathering, this type of gathering is so powerful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a set of angels whose sole purpose is to fly around the earth. They're constantly circling the earth, looking for any gathering in which a group of people have joined together only for the sake of Allah and Allah alone. If a group of people exists in such a circumstance, then these angels begin to pile on top of one another. And they begin to exclaim that there is a gathering that has come together merely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now these angels pile up until eventually they produce this message before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Albeit He knew already, but this is Allah's mechanism by which He rewards His servants. Now they explain to Allah that, Ya Allah, there is a group of people that has gathered together and they have gathered together for your sake, to remember you. So what does Allah say? Be my witness, I forgive everyone in that gathering. SubhanAllah, how powerful it is to be able to come together for the sake of Allah. What a blessing it is to be able to spend this time together. Then the angels, they make a very interesting observation. They say, Ya Allah, but in this gathering are some people who sat randomly. They didn't intend to be in the gathering. They just saw a bunch of people gathered. They saw that there was some remembrance, your remembrance occurring. And so they just happened to sit down. So Allah says what? Be my witness that they're forgiven as well. So the benefit of sitting in the company of those who seek. Even if we can't be seekers, even if we're not able to achieve our goals, by sitting in the company of people who are seeking, we also benefit. So while we sit here, our body is automatically being crushed. There's nothing here we can look at that's going to be wrong. Everywhere you look, you see a brother around you. You know, the sisters, everywhere they look, they see the sisters around them. We're obviously not going to be listening to anything obscene here. We don't have any music playing. We don't have our headphones on. All we're doing is listening to the talks that our scholars will give us, and to the salah that will be prayed, to the introductory Quran that will be recited, and to the good reminders that we'll give one another. Every part of this gathering is perfect in its design to slowly crush the body. And of course, at the same time, the soul will grow. Now we have to take time out in our schedules to be able to produce this type of regular growth. And you'll see, whatever mechanism you choose, whether it be interaction in the madaris where you study, whether it be going out on tabligh where, you know, that's the perfect time. Person goes out on tabligh, what are they doing? They're cutting the body and they're growing the soul. Whether it be sitting in the company of your local scholar and learning from them once a week, or whatever it might be. In the end, we have to recognize this very simple paradigm. So three simple messages. You know, if you study psychology, they tell you that in any 1 hour lecture, you can only tell people 10 things. Nobody can remember more than 10 things. Okay? And a day later, they'll only remember 3 things. So here's the few things that I would like to remind you. Number one, human beings are composed of a body and a soul. Number two, do not be deceived by the body, thinking that you need to develop the body and overfeed the body, because if you do so, it will repress the soul. And number three, instead, you should be careful about what you feed the body. Feed it what it needs, what the Sharia and the Sunnah establish as its necessity. Never give it its desire. Do not allow your body to chase its desires. Only give it what's necessary. Keep it on a leash. And with that, your soul will automatically grow. Being a Muslim is not very hard. The only thing you have to do is remove the garbage. Everything else will grow naturally. Because you have salah, you have Ramadan, you have hajj, you have zakah. It's already built into the deen. It's already built into the deen. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to be among those who contain the body. May He make us among those who grow our souls. And may He make us among those whose nafs becomes addicted to the food of the soul, so that we can be driven towards the hereafter the way that our pious predecessors were driven towards the hereafter. وَآخِرَ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ